The hair has grown out a little bit. It makes it work a little better. Good morning, everybody. I want you to go back in time with me a little bit. I finally figured out how to get this around my big old head. And go back in time a few years to when some of you may have been about my age or things like that, right? And you, there were people around who they just loved. Some people would make fun of them. They had kind of a certain way of dressing, maybe, right? A certain way of talking, and it was just kind of slow, right? You know, and ask everybody for peace, right? Peace, man, right? Now, it was funny because when I grew up, like I was born in the 80s, so by that time, right, there had been a major kind of shift in America from that kind of attitude of the 60s and 70s of, you know, hey, the world can be changed by our, like, love, man, right? People had this kind of idea, and right, people went and made their own little communities and stuff like that and said, we're going to live off of peace and, like, plant beans and stuff, right? And it'll change the world. And then by the time we got to the 80s, we said, yeah, no, you got to make a lot of money, right? And we kind of switched around on how things worked. And instead of those people being something that was to be emulated, right, the idea, right, there's a certain nobility in the idea of I'm going to separate myself out from all the bad stuff that's happening in the world, and me and some other people are going to go live out in the woods and be nice to one another. Isn't that a pretty cool idea, right? But instead, when I grew up, those were the people you laughed at, right? Those crazy hippies out there in the woods thinking that peace and love is something, right? And laugh at them. Look at that guy in the Ferrari now. He's the guy who's got it figured out, right? Now, fast forward to 2021, right? Those guys didn't have it any more figured out than the people out in the woods, right? They just had a different drug that they were on, and their drug was money and power. It wasn't LSD or marijuana or something. It was something else, right? Just as dangerous, just as deadly, but they were on something else. And we have decided kind of unilaterally, not unilaterally, all together as a culture that really peace is not something we want. We may say that we want it, but the way that we live shows that we don't, right? So I want you to think as we go into this scripture, what does it mean, what might it mean if we lived peaceable lives? Peaceful lives with one another, peaceful lives with the world around us, peaceful lives with God and in our own spirits. So the scripture today comes from James chapter 3. Verse 13 through 4, chapter 3. And this is a confusing one, okay? So it goes over the top of a chapter. And then verses 7 through 8a of chapter 4. So I want you to hear now James's words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, for those who make peace. These conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your own cravings that are at war with you? You want something and you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we hear what James had to say, I start to wonder, what if the hippies had a point, right? What if they got something that, you know, us people nowadays haven't remembered, or that we've forgotten, or we've papered over. Like, you ever been in one of those houses? We used to live in a rental house, okay? When my wife and I first got married, we lived in a little rental house in a town called Graham, North Carolina. Now, Graham is an old mill town like a lot of places. And Graham has all these little square houses, like you could fit five of them in the sanctuary, okay? And we lived in one of those. And the house got smaller every time there was a new renter. You know why? Because the landlord would paint another layer of paint over the old paint. And if something happened and the wall got scuffed, you could see it. It was like one of those jawbreakers, right? All these different colors. Like, for some point, that house was colored green. And, you know, and he just painted over and over and over. I think that sometimes what we've done in our lives and in our culture is we just painted over what used to be there. We said, yeah, you know, for a while, we were about this, but we're not about that anymore. Let's paint over it and pretend it wasn't there, right? And paint over the wallpaper. Because it's easier and it's quicker. So I want us to think about what it might mean to be wise and understanding. Last week we talked about taming the tongue and how it's difficult to tame the tongue, right? How it's difficult to make sure that what we say actually is a blessing, because so often we can do great damage with the words that we say. And it made me think about how this fits together with this week's scripture. There's a song that my mom used to teach all the kids in middle school. She was a middle school English teacher, or music teacher. And the song goes like this. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we all like that wise old bird? Right? What if we actually understood that wisdom is not always the one who talks the most? Right? In fact, it's quite often the opposite. Remember the scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz, right? His famous line, like, how do you talk? You don't have a brain. Like, with a lot of people without brains do a lot of talking, right? Something like that. I probably got it a little bit wrong. But we may not necessarily, the one that talks the most does not necessarily have the most wisdom. And part of growing up, part of becoming more wise, part of growing closer to God is knowing when to be silent. And we haven't always been able to figure that out. So who is wise and understanding among you? Show it by your good life, that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. One of the struggles that we have in our nation right now is that everybody thinks they're wiser than everybody else, and they're going to convince the other people that they're right in the most, not a gentle way, in the most rough way possible, right? And this is not a right thing or a left thing. This is both, right? I'm going to convince you that you're wrong about this issue, and I'm going to make you do it, right? I'm going to convince you that you're wrong about this, and I'm going to make you do it, and I'm going to make you feel stupid when you do what I told you you had to do, right? Now, that doesn't work, does it? On any side of an issue. And yet, we get so focused on, not only do I believe I'm right, but they're wrong, and I want them to know they're wrong, and I want them to have to admit they're wrong. Now, how many of you like to admit you're wrong? Not me. Kristen will die before she admits she's wrong. Like, she probably has a list somewhere that when the machine stops beeping, that she's going to release and say, okay, you're right, I was wrong about that. But until then, there's not going to be anything that's admitted that it was wrong about. I just said it at the wrong time, maybe, you know. My dad used to say he thought he was wrong once, but he was mistaken, you know. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to have wisdom, and we don't like to be gentle, because we think that we're right and we want everybody to know it. And we elevate the people who live that way, right? Think about, when's the last time a gentle person got elected to anything? Right? Maybe Jimmy Carter, right? It's hard to, I mean, now we've kind of elevated him as somebody who's really calm and gentle, but I don't know, I wasn't alive then, so he may not have been back then, right? But Nowadays, right, if you try to run for any sort of office and you're like, you know what, my opponent has plenty of good points, what's your polls going to do? Right down the tubes, right? No, your opponent is not just mistaken about an issue. Your opponent is the devil, right? Everybody that disagrees with you is not just wrong, but they're un-American and they're evil and they're da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Everything is just way out there and super sensationalized, and we can't work together and we can't be peaceable and calm and gentle. And I think back to those hippies going out and living in the woods, hugging trees and stuff like that, right? What's so bad about being gentle? What's so bad about saying, hey, let us go and be calm and peaceful with one another and share what we have? What is so bad about that? James says, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it's earthly and spiritual and devilish. Oftentimes, and you see why this goes back with last week, right, about the taming of the tongue? If the wisdom that we're speaking, I always think everything that I have to say is really wise, and sometimes it is, and sometimes it's just junk, right, if I'm really honest with myself. And being in a position like a pastor or a chaplain or something like that, it can feed into your ego, right? My parents would tell me things, and I hope they're going to watch this. Now I'm going to be in trouble. But they would tell me things. They would say, this is what you got to do. And I'd say, why? And they'd say, because I said so. Right? And I find myself saying that to Harper sometimes, and I'm like, right? It's not a good answer, right? Because I said so. Give me a reason, right? But we get into certain positions, and we think, people should listen to me because me. And where does that come from? It comes from our own selfish ambition, right? I want everybody to do what I want, when I want, how I want. And it doesn't respect people's autonomy as people. It doesn't respect their different types of perspectives on things, right? And it is contrary to the gospel. Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and wickedness of every kind. And we've seen this, right? We see it in church leaders, right? It doesn't even seem like a week goes by where there's not some other very famous pastor getting in trouble, or some large mega church that's done something wrong, right? And they've let something go because, well, you know he did that bad thing, but, you know, he says these really good things from the pulpit. Does that make it okay? No, right? Just because somebody might look good or say good things sometimes does not mean that they're free from consequences. And yet, we oftentimes behave that way. We've seen it with politicians, right? I mean, all the time they get kicked out of office because they were acting contrary to what they said. We see it in our business world, where people are so focused on getting ahead to the point that they don't care about the people with whom they work or the people who they supervise. And, right? We even saw it with Jeopardy, right? Jeopardy, a show for nerds about trivia. And the guy running it has a history of being a jerk to everybody and mistreating people. And he thought, I'm gonna run this thing and I'm gonna get to be in charge. And it didn't work out for him, did it? Because of selfish ambition and greed and vanity. It's really easy to fall into that because we all want to do good and we want to be big. We want people to look at us and say, wow. You know, I want people to say, look at Tim, man, he's really good at what he does, right? I want to be like him someday. But when it's all about looking at me, that's selfish ambition. Think about who we're supposed to help people look to. We're supposed to be helping people look to Christ, right? What's higher up in the church? When you think about architecture, it matters, right? See, when I step to the side, right, there's a big floating cross here, right? Why do we have that? Why are those in the churches? To remind us to look up. And the thing that's up higher is more important. Christ is supposed to be above all. And if we are pointing folks to us, then that's not of God. But when we're pointing folks to Christ, it is. So it's not all beating up on us. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality and hypocrisy. Now that's a long laundry list of difficult stuff to do, right? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but this is one of those things where I have to take it bit by bit, right? Can I be pure? I can try. I don't think I always live up to that. Can I be peaceable? Well, that's one where we all have to struggle, right? Can I be peaceable with the dog, much less with somebody who cuts me off in traffic, much less with that person on TV who's spouting things I think are untrue, right? Can I be peaceable with them? Can I be full of mercy and gentle and willing to yield? These traits that James describes are not the traits that are lifted up by our society as what makes one successful, right? What is it that makes you successful? Who do we talk about as the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. We talk about people like Michael Jordan, or we talk about CEOs and stuff like that. How do you think they got where they got? They got where they got by beating up on the guy below them, right? Right. I'm a huge Carolina fan, and I recognize that the way Michael Jordan did things was he would even invent, I don't know if you saw his Hall of Fame speech, he would come up with reasons that somebody had made him mad, and he would be determined that he was going to make them pay for it. Right? Like that you've heard this story about how Michael Jordan didn't make his junior varsity, bless you, didn't make his JV team in high school, that he got kicked off the team. He really didn't. He just was too young. He didn't make the varsity team. Okay? But he turned it into this big thing, and it motivated him to show that guy that he was wrong, right? And he's still talking about it. And the dude's in his 50s or 60s now. He's still talking about it. Every time somebody would look at him funny on the court, he would use that as an excuse to go dunk on their head. Right? Now, that made him successful in sports. But it doesn't build relationships. It doesn't build the kingdom. Right? We look at and we deify those people who do whatever it takes to be number one. And James is saying, that's not what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. Be willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says, if you're going up to make your offering in the temple and you realize that you have a conflict with your brother, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, drop that offering, go find your brother, and be reconciled. Before you handle the stuff with God, handle the stuff with your brother. How often do we let things fester? Do we let those old arguments just sit there until we forget what we were fighting about in the first place, but we're never going to yield, we're never going to give up? Right? What if we sow a harvest of righteousness in peace for those who make peace? What if we were ready to show that peace to everyone that we see? You see, it's very easy to hold on to the things that have hurt us. It's much harder to make peace. There was a quote online, I've forgotten who said it. They said, if you define yourself by what you oppose, then you're going to burn yourself out. And it really spoke to me, because I think sometimes I define myself by what I oppose, right? I'm not one of those people. I don't believe in X, right? How many times do we do this, right? The church. I'm not that kind of church. It's so easy, even when we're in a positive frame of mind, to get so wrapped up in what do we oppose and how do we oppose it. I'll give you an example. Before I moved down to Spartanburg, I was in a town called Stokesdale, North Carolina. And the next town over, well, a couple towns over, in 2016, there was an announcement that they were going to have a KKK rally. Okay. And we said, us pastors got together, a group of us pastors, we said, we can't let everybody think that that's how we think, that we can't let that be unopposed, right? We don't agree with the stuff that they say, right? That's horrible, that's awful, that's racist. We got to oppose this. And so we got together as an oppositional group. We said, we're going to do something, and we're going to show everybody that we're not like that. We needed to write a letter. We wrote a letter to the newspaper. Guess who got stuck with writing the letter? And we wrote this letter, and we got all this attention, and we were going to have an event, and we brought in somebody who was experienced with community organizing. And the first thing that she asked us, she said, now I know y'all are very excited, and I'm glad. I said, you know what you're against. Tell me, what are you for? And we all kind of looked at ourselves like, huh, we hadn't thought about that. All we had thought about was these people made us mad, and righteously, I think, right? I mean, it's kind of an easy punching bag to say the KKK is bad, but, you know, we were like, well, you can't have this. And finally, with the help of this community organizer, we realized, what are we in favor of? Well, it was almost Advent, and we said, you know what? We're in favor of those four themes of Advent: peace, hope, joy, love. What if we were doing those things? If we were focused on peace, if we were focused on hope, we were focused on love and joy, then nobody could be in a group like the Klan, right? And we wouldn't have to even talk about them, because we're not about them being bad. We're about God being good. We're about Christ being good. We're about all humankind being united in love. That's what we're about. And it made what we did so much better than if we were just focused on, hey, let's show up at their parade and yell at them and tell them how bad they are, right? Sometimes that's what we do, right? Shame, 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 shame. We wouldn't have changed a darn mind in that group, and we still probably didn't. But the group that gathered together as our alternative to that event was a group of multiple races, multiple religious traditions, men, women, young, old, straight, gay, all kinds of amazing people that were together because they believed that Christ calls us to peace. Christ calls us to love. Christ calls us to joy. I think the hippies had a point. Now, does that mean we all need to go sell our houses and go live out in the woods with no internal, with no plumbing and all that kind of stuff? No. Now, if that's what you want to do, great. But that's not what we have to do. But what if we kept the peace and tossed aside the mood-altering stuff and said, let us live at peace with one another? Imagine how much different a harvest we might sow, right? You've seen it from the scriptures. We say it all the time, right? You reap what you sow, right? And when we sow bitterness, and when we sow anger, and when we sow resentment, and everything that we put out in the world is how great we are, we're going to reap a big old harvest of that. But if we sow peace, calm, gentleness, willingness to yield, what might we receive in return? I don't know about you, but I'd join that commune right now. I think we can do that. I think we really can. But it requires us to be focused, to submit ourselves to God, knowing that what I think is not the end-all and be-all, knowing that my convictions may not always be right, and knowing that somebody else that's not me might actually have a point. But that requires humility. And I think that's the great challenge of the time in which we live, is to have the humility to love others as Christ has loved us. Let's go and do that. Peace. Peace, man. Amen. Amen. Amen.